Okay, so we're in chapter 2. What in the Chum, in the Siddur is Mishnah Zayin. Like I told you, from chapter 2 on, the Mishnah and the Mishnayis and the demarcations, the divisions in our Siddur are not exactly even. The Siddur tends to divide it up much more than a Mishnayis would, but in your Siddur it's known as Zayin. It's actually just the Vav in the Mishnayis, but we'll go with Zayin. So we are in the middle of going back to Hillel. We had gone back to him in time. That's actually time-wise where we were up to. And we spoke about the last two Mishnayos with his name. And now we're continuing, so it says, Afhu, also he, or he also. Afhu ra'o gugolus achas shetzofa al pnei hamoyim. He also once saw a skull that was floating on the surface of the water. It was floating down a river, a stream. Omar lo, he said to it, to the skull, al da'ateift at puch, because you had drowned, you drowned somebody else, they drowned you. Besof metayfoyich yitufun, and in the end, those who drowned you will also drown. This Mishnah is in Aramaic, like we discussed once or twice before. Most Mishnahs is in Hebrew, but when it's quoting something that someone said, it's occasionally in Aramaic, because that's how they spoke. Even though the Mishnah is written in Hebrew, but they spoke a lot in Aramaic, so that's, in this case, Hillel was saying something, he said it in the vernacular. So the basic idea of this Mishnah, of course, is speaking about Midah Keneged Midah. When somebody does something, the way Hashem generally pays one back for good or for bad will be in the same Midah, in the same way as one has done oneself. And the Rambam adds that somebody who invent something, let's say, towards the good, will benefit from it. Whereas someone invents, or Chadesh, makes something new to the bad, anybody who invented all these weapons of mass destruction, in the end, they'll suffer from it also. So this would be somewhat along those lines. And the Gro also brings down the famous example, we say in the Gaglin, Zchus al yedei Zakai, when Hashem wants to do something good, he generally does it, generally speaking, to a good person. The Gaglin Chov al yedei Chayav. When Hashem needs to exact some sort of punishment, he often chooses to do so through somebody who himself deserved some sort of bad thing to happen. Just like the famous mashal, not really a mashal, the famous example Chazal give was two people who had killed. One person killed purposely but had no witnesses, whatever it was. One person killed accidentally, also no witnesses, he couldn't go into Golos. He couldn't be forced to go into Golos. Hashem makes them meet at a hotel, he makes them meet at an inn. So the guy who's supposed to go to Golos is climbing up on a ladder, and he falls down on the guy who's meant to be killed. So the guy who killed now is killed twice, he goes into one Golos. I mean, still, I'm not sure exactly how it works out. He now killed twice, he goes into one Golos, but all right, he's at least in Golos. And the guy who was meant to be dead is now dead. So that's brought down as an example for this being a general concept, of course. We are not referring any time one sees one specific Nebuchadnezzar victim. Obviously, we are not supposed to say, because he did X, Y, Z. For sure not. But Hillel said this is a general concept. Nevertheless, the Mepharshim do discuss why Hillel would have addressed this to this specific skull. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe this was a great person who somehow was unfortunately drowned, and he didn't even get a kvirat hasorah. I mean, if the skull is floating, you realize the rest of the body's not in the kever either. Nebuchadnezzar, how could he say that? So, the different explanations are offered. The Sfarno offers a very simple explanation. He says, Hillel knew who this person was. He knew that this person was a murderer who had not been to justice, who had not been brought to justice, and he knew exactly who had drowned them, and they too were not able to be brought to justice. Hillel was living towards the end of Bayis Sheni's. Conditions were not so great. I don't know who was ruling them exactly at that point. Beis Din was not as strong as it used to be. Hillel knew the whole story. So he truly said to this skull, I know exactly what you did. You're a murderer. The people who killed you don't think they're so great. They're murderers too. They weren't given rishus by Beis Din. They're whatever they were, robbers, whatever they were. In the end, they'll get what's coming to them too. So that would probably be a very simple explanation how you could say that that particular skull. The Ezor Eliyahu brings a more esoteric type of idea. He says that a great tzaddikim sometimes can perceive, just from seeing a face of someone, or in this case even a skull, they can perceive what's going on with this person. So Hillel perceived that indeed this was the case with this skull. And in fact, the Ezor Eliyahu brings a very interesting, sort of similar type of example, very interesting. I don't know if you recall from when you were learning Melachim, you went to Melachim, I think.
Yes.
So Jehoiakim was one of our not very good kings. He is the one who actually, according to the Deah that Eicha was written ahead of time, he went through it, he ripped things out, he ripped out the Shem Hashem from Sefer Torah, he inscribed either the Shem Hashem or Hashem about
the... Wasn't he one of the sons of Yoshiyahu?
Yes, he was the son. His father was a tzaddik. And he was quite the opposite. He had inscribed on a very inappropriate place the Shem Hashem, Hashem of Adazara. He was quite a Rosh HaMerusha. In fact, Chazal and Perek Chelek say, why was he not one of the kings who lost his Chelek in Olam Haba? We don't know. It was bad enough that we would think he was. In any case, his end was not a very good one. And the Navi says, Kavuras Chamorim, he's going to get the burial that a donkey gets. So first of all, it said it meant they dropped him into the grave like standing up, like a donkey is dropped in, he's not laid out, he's not tara, for sure not. And also they say, what does it mean, a burial of a donkey? You don't care if the donkey then gets upheaved the next time you do construction. I mean, you bury it because you don't want it to smell, but you care about a burial, put up a kever for a donkey, for sure not. And about Jehoiakim, it said, Zos v'od acheres. He's going to suffer this punishment and something else, od acheres. So many generations later, presumably after the Korban, the grandfather of Rabbi Paredo, whose name was Rabbi Chia Bar Avuya, found a skull in the ruins of Yerushalayim, around Shaare Yerushalayim. So he figured this in the Korban, you have things lying around. So he buried it. He quickly, promptly buried it. He turned around, the thing is unburied. Very strange. He buried it again, maybe deeper. Again, it's unburied. So he realized he was a gadol himself. He perceived that on this skull it said, Zos v'od acheres. This must be the skull of Jehoiakim. So he didn't know what to do. He said, it's not the kavod, he's a king. Even if he's a rasha, I can't leave it on the street. He took it home, he wrapped it in a blanket, and he put it in a box. So what else do you do with it? I know you don't really like that idea so much, and you're not the only one. So he took it home, he went out to learn, whatever he did. His wife is looking around the cabinet, and she finds an interesting new box, something wrapped up in it, and she opens it up, and there's a skull in it. And so I don't know if she fainted. She was apparently a rather hardy lady. And she went to the neighbors to say, what do you think is going on here? I mean, is there something I don't know? What should I do? And some neighbor had a very brilliant idea. He said, you know what that probably is? It's probably his first wife. He loves her so much. He keeps her skull in the cabinet. He can't forget about her. She didn't really like that idea so much. She fired up the oven, she threw it in, and that was the end of Jehoiakim's skull. So when Rabbi Prater's grandfather came home, he saw what happened. I guess he explained to her what happened also. He said, okay, so that was the Zos v'od acheres. That must have been what the Novi was referring to centuries ago. He's not only going to not get buried, something else is going to happen. That was a something else. So a very interesting story. But besides for that, that would be the answer, as we say, in the more esoteric terms that tzaddikim can see, can somehow perceive on faces, on skulls, what's going on. So that would be the answer that Hillel really perceived on this particular skull, that this guy was a very chayev. Or like the Sforno says, he actually knew the fellow. Or like most of the Mefarshim stress, it's just a general idea to teach us mida keneged mida. It's chalila b'chas, not saying that we should go around judging nebuch tragedies that happened. For sure not. Okay, so that's what Hillel said in Zion. Continuing on in Ches, which in the Mishnayos is Zayin actually, Hu haya omer, this is still with Hillel, he used to say, Mar bevothar, mar berima. The more flesh a person has, the more rat there will be in the end. Mar benechosim, the more possessions somebody has, mar bedeoga, the more worry you have. Mar benoshim, the more wives somebody has, mar bechashofim, the more witchcraft there is. Mar b'shefochos, mar b'zima. The more maidservants one has around, the more lewdness there is likely to occur. Mar b'avodim, mar b'gozel. The more servants or slaves you have, the more stealing there'll be. That's the first, the ratio, the first half of the Mishnah. Then comes the second good part of the Mishnah, mar b'sora, mar b'chayim. The more Torah one has, he more increases life, meaning a life here and eternal life. Mar b'yeshiva, mar b'chochma. The more students one has, the more wisdom one gains. Mar be'etza, mar be'tzavuna, the more counsel one takes, the more understanding one gets. Mar be'tzedokah, mar be'shalom, the more righteousness and tzedokah he does, the more peace there is. Kona shem tov, kona la'atzmo. Somebody who acquires a good name acquires it for himself or becomes someone. Kona lo divrei Torah, kona lo chayei olam haba. Somebody who can acquire a real divrei Torah, Torah itself, so he acquires eternal nitzchias life. So the Sforno points out that these two halves of the Mishnah are, what exactly separates them? Besides for that the first things are not so good, second ones are good, but what's really the, how could you make a Tzadah Shava? What's the definition? So he says, interestingly, he says, as a rule, anything that is not a Sholem, anything that is not perfection in and of itself, even if it might be very useful, always requires it to be in a limited amount, and if you add more to it, you end up with bad results. As we know, if one would put in, just as a very mundane thing, if one puts in more of a delicious spice in a dish, it doesn't come out good, it ruins it. If one puts in more laundry detergent, you can't rinse out the clothes. It's, even if something is very helpful, but it's not perfection in and of itself, it's not a ruchnius thing, so it needs to be within limit. Whereas something that is shalemus ba'atma, a Torah, a tzedakah, things like that, so there's no limit, one can do more and more and more. So that's what he says, sort of like he defines the two parts of the Mishnah. Just to go briefly through what the Tana, what Hillel has to say about all these items. So, the having more flesh leads to more rot. Rabbeinu Yonah says, meaning it's a little bit of an irony. A person thinks, I indulge myself, I live a happier life, I live a longer life. And the Tana is saying quite the opposite. It's moderation is the best in all things. Likewise, a person who thinks I'll have more things, life will be more pleasant. So it's not so. One ends up worrying. The Rabbeinu Yonah uses a very nice paraphrase of a pasuk. He says, "Sha'al osov v'yagedcha." Ask a person who has all those things; they'll tell you. "Ashirecha v'yomru lach." Ask your wealthy ones, and they'll tell you. That's a play on words from Hazinu. "Sha'al avicha v'yagedcha zikeinecha v'yomru lach." So he's making a play on words. Ask all your wealthy people; they'll definitely tell you if they're honest. To have more than one wife, we know it was never the ideal, but davak v'ishto, really it's supposed to be one wife, unless there are extenuating circumstances, somebody can have children, whatever, there might be reasons, a yibum, but normally one wife is the best, and why is there more kishofim? Because, as we know, co-wives are known as tzoros, they are not happy with each other, generally speaking, and they might even resort to such divination type of things to try to get the husband to love her more than her, to try to get him to come to her and not her. It's a Lahavdil El Havdolos, we see even Rachel and Leah didn't always have it so easy. They were sisters, they loved each other, but it was a hard position for them to be in. And we're talking about Tzikani Yosebolom. So Stamazoi, two ladies or four ladies, it's not a very good recipe for Shevas Achim or Achos Gam Yachad. So that's.
They have a lot of mother laws too.
That's very true. I never thought about it, but that would be a little bit intimidating, you're right. Meet my five mothers in law. That would be quite a problem, you're right. Shlachos lead to Zima, you have more random girls around, it's not such a good thing. Avadim lead to Gezel. About the Zima and the Gezel, this can refer to they're doing it with each other. It doesn't have to mean that in your household they're stealing, or that in your household you're being inappropriate with them. But it can be with each other, or some in the street, but you get blamed. If you have servants or maidservants, you're the master, you're responsible, exactly. It's like having a child, you're responsible, so you don't want that. And the Rav explains why is it listed in this order, because this is a chronological order of how it usually goes. A person pampers himself a little bit as he gets some money, he gets a job. He then can acquire more and more possessions. Once he's done that, he often seeks to marry. Once he marries more than one lady, so we know, at least in the times of Chazal, a lady who brought in a certain amount of money, meaning she was on a certain social status herself, she deserved a maid. It was expected he would have to get her a maid. So if he marries a lot of ladies, then he ends up with a lot of maids. And once he has such a whole big household, he's going to have servants also, because you can't run a whole household just with ladies and maids. I mean, you need a whole people start visiting. It becomes a whole, manorial estate. So you end up with these things. Now to go to the second part, the good part of the Mishnah. So Torah leads to Chaim, meaning it's exactly the opposite of above. Like we said, above, these things often lead to a shortened or an unpleasant life, even though you think it would be the opposite. Torah is what leads to real Chaim. Why having more students leads to more wisdom? Because, as we know, the Talmidim sharpen each other by asking questions, and they for sure sharpen the teacher. I mean, I can say that from experience, and I'm sure all of us can. A kid sometimes asks a great question, you don't think about it yourself, and that's a great question, why didn't I ever think about that? So that's Chochmah. Eitzel leads to Tavuna, and the same idea, you're discussing things with people, you come out with more understanding. Tzedakah leads to Shalom, a good feeling of after peace. Kana Shem Tov, Kana L'atzma. So that's a very, very famous statement, the greatness of acquiring a Shem Tov. Like Koelis says, tov shame, mishemen tov. The idea is that one gains from a shame tov, both in this world and in the next. One has a good name, it's a benefit in and of itself in this world. And of course, it's kana la'atzmo. They say it means one can even take it as Konal Atmo, he acquired being a person at all. If you're a person without any reputation, maybe today we can think about it as like not having any credit. People don't really trust you, people don't know, but you're almost like a non-entity, almost. You shouldn't put it down because somebody doesn't have credit, but almost. I can tell you, it was very hard to first get the first thing. It's very hard. Who are you? Why should we trust you? So, Konal Shem Tov is exactly the opposite. One acquires a certain atmius, so one becomes a worse, one becomes something. And of course, L'chai Olam Haba, like Munbaz HaMelech famously said in the years of famine, he opened up all of his treasuries to help feed people in Eretz Yisrael. His courtiers or assembly complained, your family, your dynasty from generations back, they were saving up all the stuff and you're giving it away. So he said, no, it's not true. My family was saving it up down here, and you know, a fire could come, anything could happen, a depression can come, it's all gone. I'm saving it up there in the most safe bank account in the world, or out of this world, rather, out of this world savings, and that's the way to go. And one who acquires Divrei Torah, Kana Chayim Ba, so that, meaning that's the most direct, that's the most etzim itself, to acquire Torah itself, that's literally acquiring Chayim Olam Ba. We'll go on from here. We are holding by Tess in the Siddur, or Ches in the Mishnayis. So we now move on to Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. This is turning to the next person in the Kabbalah. He's not in the family tree because he's not part of Hillel's family, but he is known as Rabban because he is one of the few exceptions. He was a Nasi Sanhedrin, even though he was not part of Hillel's family. This was during the transition around the Chorban times when the Sanhedrin moved out of the Lishkas HaGozis, and all the way to, well, first it moved out, but it was still in Yerushalayim, then it moved to Yavne, known as Kerem B'Yavne, that yeshiva was named, but the people sat like rows in a vineyard in Yavne, Kerem B'Yavne. So he oversaw that sort of transition, and he was Mekabel, he got the Mesoros from both Hillel and Shammai. So he would fit really by line number two, Rabban Shimon the first, but I'm not sure, I didn't look up exactly whose years came first, I'm not sure, but he's around there. He would be towards the top of this family tree, and or a little bit below that, but he'd be towards the top. As I said, I mean, he lived a long time, but he lived through the Chorban. So I don't know exactly the years, I don't think it's really to the point, but he lived around the Chorban. He's perhaps around this time of year most famous for his meeting with Vespasian. We know he sneaked himself out of Yerushalayim, which was besieged. He pretended he was dead, and they were allowed to take him out. He did this because his sister's son was the Rosh HaBeryonim. His sister's son was the political head of the being agreeable party, the zealots, they called the Beryonim.
That was the time of the rebellion.
Yeah. I mean, not the later rebellion, before the Chorban.
The first rebellion.
Right. I mean, before the Chorban.
Right.
Not after, before. So he sneaked himself out to try to get some things. The Chazal are divided whether he should, when Vespasian was very impressed with him and he said, ask me, so they divided whether he should have asked for everything, but he said, but maybe I wouldn't have gotten anything. So instead he asked only for three things, Tein li Yavne v'chachomeha, establishing a Sanhedrin, Tein li Shalsheles shel Hillel, that he asked for the saving of these people. He was not part of this family, but he asked for this family to be preserved because they're from Malchus Beis David, they're usually the Nasiim, even though he happened to be one, and he asked for a doctor for Rabbi Tzadok, who had been fasting 40 years, as much as he could, to prevent the Chorban. So that's probably to us how he's most famous, but Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is very, very famous. He made numerous takanos, he did many things, and what is interesting, when he died, the Gemara says in Sota, Batel Ziv HaChochma, the splendor of wisdom was lost when he died, and Rashi over there says, Lo Yodana Mayhi, Chaval, this Ziv HaChochma, I don't even know what it is. Rashi's trying to explain. It lists a whole bunch of things that were lost. He explains what Chochmah is, what Anivus is. Rashi explains. Ziva Chochmah says, I don't know what it is. Taka, we really lost it. I don't know what that refers to. Okay. So, like we said, he was Mekabel from Hillel and Shammai, and he's known as Rabban. He was a Nasi. So we have in Tess, Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai Kibel Mehillel Umi Shammai. He received the Mesorah from both Hillel and from Shammai, which is important because there began being a lot of machlokzos, so it was important that one person should receive from both sides. Hu haya omer, he would say, Im lamadta Torah harbe, if you have learned, you may have learned very much Torah, al tachazek tova la'atmacha, don't take credit for it for yourself, ki l'chach notzarta, because for this purpose, for this, you were created. So it's very fitting that he said this, meaning he said this about himself as well, because it is said about him that he did not leave any Mikra, Mishnah, any Pasuk, any Mishnah, any Halacha, any Haggadah, he learned it all, and he nevertheless said this about himself, I should take credit for it, this is what I was meant to be doing, this is what Hashem created me to be doing. And likewise, really, one can never say one learned the entire Torah. Obviously not. One may have learned every pasuk, that's possible, but the Torah is infinite. As it says in Iyov, Arukam Eretz Midoch Ruchava Miniyom, it's longer than the land and the whole universe is long, it's wider than the sea, it's, Torah is infinite, so one really should never, one can never think, oh, I learned so much, I learned a drop in a bucket. Rabbeinu Yonah also gives a very simple note. He says, just like, and I would add, in normal times, one does not laud and praise somebody for paying off his debt. That's normal. Today we have so much debt forgiveness, maybe we already would. Wow, he's paying off a loan, that's great. But in normal times, that's what you have to do, that's your obligation. And it's not even the whole loan. Hashem gives us everything. We're paying back maybe 1% of that loan. We should take credit. Oh, I'm such a good guy, I paid back $5 from my $1 million loan. Look at me. Nobody would do that. So that's the comparison. Don't take credit. You're learning a tiny bit of what Hashem has out there. He's allowing you to learn. Also, the Sforno points out, in comparing yourself to others, don't say, oh, I've learned more, because kilakoch notzarta. Everybody was created with different abilities. Don't assume everybody else is not learning as hard or as much. If you know more, so Baruch Hashem, you were given a very good hand. That's entirely up to Hashem, and that's how notzarta, how he created you. There's another interesting remez also, al tachazek tova la'atzmacha. Some explain tova, don't take credit for yourself, but it says tova, don't hold the good for yourself. Tova also often refers to Torah, ein tov ela Torah, tova tovli Torah spicha. What is the good par excellence of the Torah? So they say, don't hold that good only for yourself. Don't learn for zichalain. Teach others. And in fact, the pasuk in Iyov that describes how everybody's life is meant for some sort of laboring, halavai should be in Torah. You say, Adam la'amal yulad. Man was born to toil, to strive. And Chazal ed, halavai, that striving should be in something worthwhile like Torah. So le'amal, as the Rosh Tevos, as a remez, one can read lilmod lamid ayin al mem minos lamid lilamid. Like we wish in Ava Rabba, it's nice to learn, but lilmod lilamid, lilmod al minos lilamid, to learn for the purpose of teaching, which does not mean that one has to be a teacher. It means to say over something that one heard, to teach practically, to show someone how to check an egg, how to do anything. It does not mean one has to sit in the Beis Medrash and teach all day. But if one has learned something from one to a shiur, one heard something, or just something that one knows oneself, one shares that knowledge, one doesn't hold it to oneself. And that's how one gets the full benefit of learning for oneself, and the full schar, etc. So that would be, it's not the shot, but it's a nice remez, al tachazek tova la'atmacha. Don't hold that tova for yourself, rather do it le'amol, le'amol al minos le'lameh. Teach and learn and teach. Okay. The next Mishnah that in our Sidurim is marked as Yud, actually in the Mishnah is not a new Mishnah, but I see why it's marked, because it's a different point. It's talking about the Talmidim that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had. Now, of course, he had numerous disciples throughout his long life. He had tons. But we're talking about five Talmidim who were Mekabel, the whole Masorah, from him. Just like before, we only had one Zug getting from another Zug, so now it's actually expanding a little bit. He had five Talmidim who was offered to receive the whole Sora from him. And the Mishnah tells us, Chamisha Talmidim Hayulo Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai had five, we would say, Talmidim Muvhakim, these extraordinary Talmidim. The Eluhain, and these are they. Now you'll notice in most Sidurim, the Rabbi is in parentheses, and that's because while we know them as Rabbi Eliezer ben Harkonos, etc., they're being listed as his students. At that point, they didn't yet have smicha, they weren't known as Rabbi. So we might say the Rabbi, but it's in parentheses because it's really listing them as students. So Rabbi Eliezer ben Harkonos, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hananya, Rabbi Yosei HaKohen, Rabbi Shimon ben Nesanel, Rabbi Elozar ben Aroch. So these Talmidim in Yud Aleph, which also is not a real new Mishnah, but the way it's divided in the Siddur. So who are your Amona Shivcha? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, their teacher, would tell their different praises. He would say about his five greatest Talmidim, what did he say about them? Rabbi Eliezer ben Harkonos, Bar Sud She'eno Ma'abe Tipa. Rabbi Eliezer ben Harkonos is like a plaster-lined cistern that does not lose a drop, as opposed to old like clay amphoras where the water would start to seep in and eventually the thing would probably break and you'd lose some water. So if you line it in plaster, it's totally waterproof. It's like a rubber, a plastic glass. It's totally... you can't lose anything, so he doesn't forget anything. So Inuma Abitipa, he doesn't forget a drop. Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Ashrei Oladato, about Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, praiseworthy is she who bore him. Rabbi Yossi HaKohen Chosid, he's a Chosid, which obviously does not mean how he dressed, he did not have a shtreimel, but refers, like we said before, Chasidus is being the Fnim Meshuras Adin. It's doing more than one has to, that's what he described him as a one-word description. Rabbi Shim ben Asanel Yirei Chait. Rabbi Shim ben Asanel fears sin, which is a little bit the same idea as a Chosid, but this is more about a Losa Asay to make Gedorin. Chosid might do like an assay more than you have to. He might be very makpid to have the best woman esur, just as an example. Yorei Chait might be somebody who's very, very careful and makes gedorim, makes more chumras on himself to avoid a possible transgression. Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch, kemayon hamizgabe. Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch is like an ever-strengthening spring of water. He's constantly being mechadish things. So, like we said, we didn't say this, the first two of these Talmidim, Rabbi Elazar ben Harkonos, who, by the way, his main residence was in Lod, before they had the airport, but that's where he lived. And Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, whose main place was Pekin, a village of...
Wasn't Rabbi Yehoshua, it says, because praise is the woman who bore him, because isn't she the one, the mother who brought him to the
Beis HaMikdash? Yes, absolutely. Well, the Beis HaMikdash.
When he was an infant.
Right, absolutely. So these two were the two rabbis of Rabbi Akiva. We're going to get to him a bit later. He's the next generation. We should just bear in mind that Rabbi... Just like Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was mekabel from two, so Rabbi Akiva in the next generation was mekabel from two of his students, Rabbi Elazar ben Harkonos and Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya. So Rabbi Elazar ben Harkonos, he's praised for his memory, and we should also just note that he is the one on the family tree, if you still happen to have it, on line number 4 or 5. I noted to you that Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel II, who was from the Asara Ruge Malchus, his son was Ibn Gamliel of Yavne, which makes sense, we're talking around that time. We said the Sanhedrin moved to Yavne. But this Ibn Shimon II, he also had a daughter. Her name was Ima Shalom. It's interesting. Shalom was clearly a girl's name at that point. We see a few places. Shalom was a girl's name. Ima may have been like a title, like Mrs., a mother. She was a chosh of a lady. And she married this Rabbi Elazar ben Harkonos. So when they later had a big machlokas, Ibn Gamliel of Yavne and Rabbi Elazar ben Harkonos, they were brothers-in-law. And she was a little bit involved to try to straighten things out or not. It was a problem. That was the family tree part of things. Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, like you just said, Ashrei Oladato, why does it say about him, praised is the one who bore him? I mean, you could say that about anybody. Anybody who's offered to a son who's a Talmid Chacham is great. Why she bedafka? So, two things are said about her. When she was expecting him, she went around to the Talmidei Chachamim and asked them to daven that he should be a Talmid Chacham, the child she's bearing should be a Talmid Chacham. And once she did give birth to him, she put his crib in the base medrash, and she did not remove it. That's where he was. I'm sure she stayed with him and took care of him, but that was the main place of his residence, was in the base medrash. She'd only hear Torah, and clearly it paid off. The Biyosi HaKohen, like we said, Chasidus, is doing more l'fnim m'shuras adin. Rishim ben Asanel is Yirei Chait, making siyogim. And Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch is this great intellect, being mechadish things, like a ever stronger flowing spring of water, like a live spring. So Yud Beis, which is also not a real next Mishnah, but we'll follow in the Siddur, we say Yud Beis. This is more about what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had to say about these great Talmidim. Hu haya omer. He was wont to say, Im yiyu kol chachmei Yisrael b'chachma z'nayim. If all of the Chachomim of Israel were in one pan of the balance scale, v'aliyezer ben Harkonos b'chav sh'niya machriyas kulam. He would bring down that pan that he's standing on until they would equalize him and all the Chachamim in Yisroel. Abba Shaul Omer Mishmo, however, Abba Shaul, who was a Tana a little bit after Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he says, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he says that actually what he said was, Im yu kol chachmei Yisroel b'chachmos daim, if all the Chachamim of Yisroel would be in one scale pan, v'Eliezer ben Harkonos afimohen, and even put Eliezer ben Harkonos in that same scale pan, but Elazar ben Aruch b'chav sh'niya, put Elazar ben Aruch in the second pan, he would equalize them. Machriyas kulam. He would equalize them. So the question is, do we have a machlokas here? Which is fine. We would have a Tanakama, the first opinion, and then Abba Shaul saying, no, we actually said this. So it seems, though, that most of the Mefarshim say it actually does not have to be a machlokas at all, because like we said, Rabbi Elazar ben Harkonos was praised for his tremendous memory, which Chazal, in describing much later Amaroim, term as Sinai. Somebody who remembers the Torah like he received it in Sinai. The Mesorah all the way from Moshe, Yeshua, the Canaan, he hears it, he remembers it. Zehu. Like a cistern, the water is not flowing. It's not even becoming more, but it's so well preserved. It's a mamasha preserved. Nothing's going in, nothing's going out. That's one tremendous thing. Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch is praised as this tremendous, constantly b'machadish intellect, which Chazal would call oker harim, somebody who can uproot mountains in his argument. But it says this, I can contradict this, I can prove that, I can b'machadish things. So it seems that it's simply saying two things. Over there, when Chazal are discussing about who should be the Rosh Hashiva, so they say even Sinai Adif. They say somebody who actually remembers everything. In terms of making who should be the one in charge, I think we all understand Sinai should be the one, because no matter how great somebody's intellect is, if Chas Shalom is going to change things or forget things, that's a problem. But here it's not talking about choosing one or the other. It's just talking about they each had tremendous facilities, which obviously is not to say that one lacked what the other one had. Obviously one didn't have a poor memory and the other one couldn't be machadish, for sure not, but where their greatest talents lay. So there were two things. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai first is quoted as speaking about the great memory, so he says that. And then Abba Shaul says, but you know what, on other occasions, speaking about the great intellect, he said that about him. So it seems it does not have to be a machlokas, even though it could be, but it doesn't seem it has to be. So we now finally move on to the real next Mishnah, which in the Mishnayos would be Tes, but in our Siddur is Yud Gimel already. 13. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, when these Tamidim were his Tamidim, he said to them, Amar lahem, Su'uru'u, go out and see. Which means, of course, intellectually, not that they have to actually go out and take a look, but it means think about it. Like we say, Tzeil Mad. Ezohi derech tova, which is the proper good way. By the way, some Mishnayos say Yeshara instead of Tova. It's not much of a difference. Which is the straight way, which is the good way, which is the proper way. Sheyidbak b'ha'adam, to which a person should cling, should stick to. And they all give answers. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Ayin Tova. Rabbi Eliezer says, a good eye. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Chaver Tov. Yeshua says, a good friend. Being one or having one, like we discussed previously, what Chaver Tov could mean. Trying to acquire a good friend or being a good friend? Probably both. Rabbi Yossi Omer Shochen Tov, likewise, he says a good neighbor because you're much closer to him, you're there all the time with him, so one has to be and acquire a good neighbor. Rabbi Shimon Omer Haroes Hanolad, Rabbi Shimon says, well, the literal translation is somebody who sees a newborn, but that's not what it means. It's an expression which means somebody who sees the results of what will happen, the results of what he does, the results of his actions are Roes Hanolad. That expression is still used to this day in Ivrit. Rabbi Elazar Omer Leiv Tov, Rabbi Elazar says a good heart. Omar lahem, so Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to them, Ro'e ani, I see, meaning I choose. This is the best one, es divrei Elazar ben Aruch mi divreichem, I choose his words over yours. Why? Shebichlal devarov divreichem. Because included in his words are yours, meaning you weren't wrong, but I choose his because he was more right. He managed to include all of your ideas in his one statement of Leiv Tov. So just to go briefly, what are these things that they said? Ayin Tova. So it basically means to be sameach b'chelko, to be satisfied with what one has, to be benevolent towards other ones, beneficent, not jealous. And they add that that means one will be able to focus on what's really important. If one lacks that mido, one is constantly being distracted by, I want to do this, but first I have to think about why she has that and what I can do to get myself that. One gets very perturbed and distracted. Like we said, chaver tov, shochen tov, to be one, to have one, haroas hanolad, to foresee the consequences, meaning also to therefore behave properly because you realize what will happen. It's not enough, obviously, just to say, okay, well, you know, if I sleep in, I will miss shacharis, therefore what? The point is, you, of course, should take it as a musar, and, well, I better set my alarm clock really good and loud and early, and not sleep in would be the point. And leiv tov, so it's interesting, we all understand what a good heart is, I think, but what exactly, we see from the answer it includes all of this. But what exactly was he saying? So the Rambam focuses on patience and not getting angry. It's interesting. He says that's what good-heartedness is, to not get so caught up in the small things, to have a lot of patience, to bear things, not to get angry. And the Sfarnor defines it even more broadly, to do everything l'shem shamayim. One's heart decides what one is doing. So if one has a good heart, one is deciding to do things for the right reason, to do things l'shem shamayim. And as we know, obviously, Leiv Tov will include an Ayin Tov, a Chove Tov, Shachin Tov, Roas Anolad, because that's what he just said. That's why he decided to go with that one, because it includes all the other ones. So, Yud Dalid in Asidur is a new Mishnah. In the Mishnayos, it is not. It's really the inverse of the above. Amar lahem, he then said to them, the teacher, Su'uru'u, go out and see, Ezohi Derech Ra'a, which is a bad way, Sheyisrachik Mimen Ha'adam, that a person should stay far away. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Ayin Ra'a, Rabbi Eliezer says a bad eye, Rabbi Yoshua Omer Chaver Ra'a, a bad friend, Rabbi Yossi Omer Shachin Ra'a, being or having a bad neighbor, Rabbi Shimon Omer Halove Ve'eno Meshalem, Rabbi Shimon says a longer statement. He says, you know what a bad way is? It's somebody who borrows and is not able to pay back, does not pay back. Efad halova min ha'adam, one who borrows from a person, from a fellow person, kelova min ha'mokom, is actually, he's borrowing from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Shene'emar, how do I know that? Because it says, lova rasha v'lo yishalem, a rasha borrows and does not pay back. The tzaddik, the righteous one, which in this case he takes to mean tzaddiko shel olam Hashem, the righteous one with a capital R, chonein v'nosein. So he has to be benevolent and grant, meaning back to the lender. If you're not going to pay back, so you're putting that loan on Hashem, who has to see to it that the poor lender doesn't lose out. Sooner or later, Hashem will take care of him. So it's as if you borrowed from Hashem and didn't pay back. Rabbi Elazar omer leiv ra. Rabbi Elazar says, a bad heart. Amar lahem, he said, so Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to them, Roe ani es divrei Elazar ben Aruch midivreichem. I prefer Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch's words than yours. Why? Shebechal tovar of divreichem. Again, because your words were all included in his two words, leiv ra. So the Mepharshim explain that he asked them, what is the bad way one should stay away from, even though one could say, well, he just asked them a good way. Maybe take a hint, the opposite is probably the bad way. He asked them, though, because not every good thing necessarily, it's not necessarily that the opposite is necessarily very bad. Sometimes, you know, Midas Chassidus, one can do this, and if you don't, so you don't. It's not always by definition that that's the worst thing you have to stay away from. But in this case, they mostly answered with the same things that they had said, what's good, so the opposite is bad. And by the way, in general, what he was saying, this is the idea that one should try to focus on one particular midah, perhaps with guidance or whatever one thinks, and really work to perfect that, because it is generally more successful than working on numerous midos at once. One often fails in all of them. One works on one midah, A, one often will succeed, and B, by working on one midah, one will find that one ends up improving one's other midos also. Second-handedly, not when one focuses on it, but it comes. If one knows, we know oneself, one is working on one thing, one is really becoming a better person, so we feel that in other aspects of our life, other midos, one is also improving. But the focus, often it's a good idea to really, really focus on one. So that's what he was asking them. So an ayin ra'ah they define as desiring more and more, being dissatisfied, stingy, having ill will, being jealous, things like that. Chaver ra'ah, shachin ra'ah, again, associating with such or being one, and halova veino mashalim, that would, why is it the opposite of rovas hanolad? Because the guy should have realized that he can't pay back, and even for his own benefit, he should have realized that if I can't pay back now, nobody's ever going to lend me again. So it would have made sense perhaps to borrow much, much less, or not to borrow at all, or to do something else, not to decide, well, you know, who cares, I'll just declare bankruptcy after this one time, but you're not going to be very successful after that. And also, the idea again that it's as if you're borrowing against Hashem is forced to pay back, that one has to realize that one is not potter. The Torah does not really know of any law of bankruptcy. Midine Adam, yes, if the guy has absolutely nothing that Beis Din can take, well, in some sense he's potter, because what can they do with him? He's got nothing. But there's no sort of thing of, like you hear the ads on the radio, it's great, you know, get a new start, it's simply called bankruptcy and not a problem. No such thing. Midine Shamayim is totally chayiv, and in fact, if he ever does get some more money, Beis Din can go and make him pay back. Not necessarily, it's they're different halachos. It's not necessarily so simple, but certainly he is chayiv. Definitely Midine Shamayim, and likely even Midine Adam, if he ever gets more money, so he has to pay up. There's no such thing as a statute of limitations or just bankruptcy is great. For sure not. So he should have had the perception to foresee that. And leiv ra would be the opposite of what we defined above. Somebody, the Rambam would focus on not being patient and getting angry, and the Sforno would say not doing things Hashem Shemayim, and obviously it includes all of these other things, because that's what the point of this Mishnah was. So we go to what in our Sidurim is marked as Tesvav, I believe. The real Mishnah is it should be Yud, and this Mishnah is talking about how each of these five Talmidim used to say three things that were worthwhile to include in Pirkei Avos. Obviously, in terms of halacha and things, they said many, numerous things. Like we said, the later Tanoim are often quoted much more because Machlokes started. So he says this, he says that. You start recognizing the names much more. But in terms of Pirkei Avos, they said three things each. So, Tezvov, Heim Amru Shlosha Devarim. They each said three things. And the first one being Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer says, so that we're going to have to see how the counting works, because in all honesty, there are four clauses in this Mishnah. There are three things and there are four phrases. So we're going to have to see how the Mepharshim worked this out. We'll just read them without numbering. The honor of your friend should be as dear to you as is your own honor. You should seek it out. And do not be easy to come to anger. And return one day before your death, which the Talmidim already immediately asked them, what do you mean one day? How do I know when I'm going to die? They said, right, that's exactly the point. Do teshuva every single day. And warm yourself, you should warm yourself opposite the fire of the Chachamim. However, be very careful with their burning coals. That you should not be burnt. Their bite is like the bite of a fox, which the Mepharshim say has very crooked, small teeth, which could bring a lot of germs and be like a puncture wound. It's a very bad bite. Vakitzosam akitzas akrov. Their sting is like the sting of a scorpion. Ulachishosam lachishas sorov. Their hissing is like the hiss of a poisonous serpent, a snake. Mechol devrayim kigach leish. All of their words are like coals of fire. So, according to some Mepharshim, the first three are the ones that are counted as three things, because they are what we really need to emphasize to repeat to ourselves every day, to be mechabit people, not to get angry, and to do teshuvah. The last part about learning from Chachamim is something you can learn once and bear it in mind for a while. Hopefully you don't need to be reminded, don't act inappropriately with your teachers like every single day. I mean, maybe for kids I would disagree and say that's actually exactly what I have to tell them every day, but I'm not a Chacham and we're talking about grown-ups over here. So, presumably that's something you can just like say once and people get the hint. But the first three things they would say are what one has to, you know, learn over every single day. So that would be what it means when he says three things. On the other hand though, some people say that the first two go together. The honor of one's friend and not getting angry, one could see, easily do go together. If one's a type who always blows his top, he's not going to honor people so well. So they count those two together, and then we would have three in that way. So the Sfarno points out that each of these five Talmidim, when they said these three things, it relates a bit to how Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai described them. So he says, how was Rabbi Eliezer able to become a bar suj she'eino ma'aved tipa? He was able to acquire this fantastic memory. So it comes from his remaining in the Beis Medrash, and he was able to remain because he was on very good terms with everybody. He honored everybody. He never was told, would you please get out of here? I'm trying to learn. You're getting angry. You're making fun. That was never an issue ever. He also, if ever, this is an advice to everyone else, if everyone does come to anger, shuv, quickly do teshuva, quickly fix anything. And obviously the last is very appropriate for him to constantly be learning from the Chachamim, but to also never take liberties, to be very careful. The three mishalim given are worse. First is a fox, it bites, it might, whatever, one might get germs, but it's not lethal usually. A scorpion could be, and a poisonous snake almost always is, so they're worse. And they say that this refers to back in the times, today it's not really no gay, because there's no strong basins, but back in the time of Chachamim, who had tremendous power, there were three levels of serious rebuke. There was nazifa, somebody would rebuke you, just like a censure in Congress, Lavdil. There's nidui, somebody who could be put into cheirim, and there's shamto, which is an even worse type of cheirim. So that would refer to, that would be connected, those three things. The way he concludes, it's really saying two things. It's both, one has to be very careful, like you said, don't burn yourself from their coals. But also, he adds, their coals of fire, meaning it's well worth it to listen to all their words. Just be very careful. But all what they have to say, including, like we said before, Sichas Chulan of Talmid Chachamim, everything they have to say is very, very much definitely worth it. One just has to be careful. So that's Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus's three or four statements. Rabbi Yehoshua is next up. He's in what we call Tezayin, or is really Yud Aleph. Rabbi Yehoshua Omer, Ein Hara, having an Ein Hara, V'yetzer Hara, allowing oneself to be in the clutches of the Yetzer Hara, V'sinas Habrios, and hatred of fellow creatures, Motziim es Adam Ha'olam, remove a person from this world. So, the Ein Hara, well, first of all, they note that Rabbi Yehoshua above is the one who said Chaver Tov is the best, and yet over here he's worrying about an Ayin Hara. So they say, because above, he was trying to say the most chiddushdik thing, like what's the most important. You might not guess it, but a chaver tov is very important. Over here, when he's saying Masiyim es Adam Na'olam, he's not going to say not having a good friend will necessarily take somebody out of the world. Here he's talking about very severe things, so it's not the same. And the Mefarshim explained that Ayin Hara, like we said above, it can refer to avariciousness, to jealousy, things like that. But they also, some Mefarshim distinguish, above we had Ayin Ra'ah with Nekeva, the adjective of an Ayin Ra'ah, an eye that is bad. That refers more to stinginess. An eye that has a bad look, meaning it wants to keep everything to itself, mostly about stinginess. Ayin hara, though, the bad eye, sometimes is more about jealousy and it, kinah, things like that. Jealousy, it veers more towards, I mean, if we don't know what we're talking about, we should stay out of it, but it veers more towards what is meant by an ayin hara. So the first one saying, in fact, motziyim es adam, that could even include the subject of somebody's ayin hara. We don't know what we're talking about. It's much, much better to stay clear of all this and not to go into all these very dubious, quote-unquote, understandings of these topics. But nevertheless, there is some sort of concept of an ayin hara, and it's not the same, some of us say it's not the same as an ayin ra. Ayin ra just means stingy. Ayin tova, somebody who's beneficent. But ayin hara is more, it's connected, obviously. Somebody who's stingy often is also jealous and things like that, but it's ayin hara is more about jealousy, things like that. Yetzara is a tava, desire, giving into that. And sinas abrios is defined variously as sinas chinom, very appropriate for us to worry about these days, which includes, of course, groups. Someone says, oh, well, you know, those types do this and that, things like that. That's sinas chinom. Mefarshim also say sinas abrios could be taken as somebody who causes people to hate him by his behavior. That will definitely get one out of the world. If everybody's going to hate him and not help him, and maybe even curse him out and do all sorts of things against him, well, that will not lead to a very good, pleasant life if he's causing others to hate him. The Rambam connects it to the above, the Ayin Hara. He says, Sinas Abrio, sometimes somebody who wants solitude, not out of some sort of tzidkus or preachers, he wants time to think, but because he's so jealous and he's so annoyed at everybody, and everybody's annoyed at him, that he just says, forget it, I don't want to be with people. Sinas Abrio, I just hate everybody. That would be also. And the Mefarshim explain Motziyim es Adam. They explain it can also literally mean somebody who has all these things. Often we would say, like, gets ulcers. He gets ill from these things. These are not midos. Not only are they not beneficial spiritually, these midos, but they harm one physically. To constantly be on the lookout, jealous and hating people and giving in to every desire, it causes harm. Often somebody will end up losing out in this world as well, even though it probably also refers more on a spiritual plane. So, and the Gra also points out that much later we'll discuss Bilam. He basically has these things. He has an Ayin Hara, Sinah, Kinah, Tava. He fits very well into this Mishnah. And we learn, in fact, that he, Anshei Dom Mimra, Lo Yechetzu Yemeim. Bilam lived till about 33 or 34. That's how old he was. He didn't live to even half of 70, which is defined as the minimum of a long, decent lifespan. So, continuing from here, we have Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi says, and the Sfarno notes that he was the one who was described as a chassid, so how did he become such a lifnim mishur sadin? By doing these things. He says, number one, Yehi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha kishalach, the money of your friend, his possessions, his wealth, should be as dear to you as yours. We know a famous saying, the gashmius of others is my ruchmius. I have to be very careful about other people's possessions and gashmis. I can't say, it doesn't matter. I can say that maybe about my own stuff, but not somebody else's. Number two, v'haskein atzmecha l'lmod Torah. Prepare yourself, work hard to learn Torah. She'eino yirush halach. Don't think it's some kind of inheritance, easy money, you just walk into it. V'chol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim, and all of your deeds should be l'shem shamayim. So, first one, definitely, m'mon chavercha would go very well with a chassid, somebody who's extra careful. Haskein atzmecha l'lmod Torah is the idea lo am ha'aretz chassid, like we had before. Somebody who does not constantly learn will definitely not achieve the lifnim in shur tadin. Halavai, he should at least be keeping halacha, but for sure is not going to get to these extra levels. And we know one has to work hard. Somebody who says yogat yu matzasi tam, and you should believe somebody who says I worked hard and I achieved. You believe him. Somebody who says no, I just received it. No sweat. We don't usually believe that. And the Mefarshim point out that even though we do have a concept of Torah chazeres la'achsanya shalah, a family who has had Torah within them for generation upon generation, it can be assumed that the Torah will return, will not ultimately leave that family, But each individual still has to work very hard to get that. Who says he's going to be the one who necessarily will be zochet to have the Torah returned to him? It's not for him to say, oh, don't worry about it. My father was a chacham, my grandfather was a chacham, not a problem. Also prepare yourself, meaning in midos. We know one cannot learn if one does not have proper midos. Also to stay away from extra luxuries. We know most of us, we see it so much today. It harms oneself, it harms the chinuch of one's children. It cannot be stressed enough. And v'chol ma'asech ha'yu l'shem shamayim. So that includes one's own daily, mundane, even physical actions. Everything should be l'shem shamayim, to do the purpose, to stay healthy, to be able to live a proper Jewish Torah life. And this very much would really correspond to what we were talking about last week when we had Yafa Talmud Torah Derech Eretz, and I said, we are very familiar with that phrase, but Rav Hirsch really didn't use it all that much. He more used B'chol Derechecha Do'ehu. This is very much the Mefarshim talk B'chol Ma'asecha Yud L'Shem Shamayim. That's very much the same idea. In every single way that you live, in every single way that you earn an income, that you learn, that you have fun, anything that you do should be Do'ehu, should be for the purpose of knowing Hashem. So that very much encompasses the idea what we mean as Torah Derech Eretz. That would definitely be under the rubric of B'chol Ma'asecha Yud L'Shem Shamayim. So we'll see if we can get through these Tamidim. It would be nice if we could, if not. Yod Ches, we have Rabbi Shimon Omer. Rabbi Shimon ben Asanel, he's the one who was known as a Yorei Chet. And the Sfarno again says, this comes from what he says over here. Number one, Hevei Zohir B'Kriya Shema U'Vesfila. So be careful about reading Shema, saying Shema, meaning on time. We know Zman Kriya Shema is earlier than Zman Tefillah. And for sure, if one wants to be Kevasikin, one has to read it exactly at the moment of sunrise. It's not earlier or later. There's a certain time. You have to read it, otherwise you lost the Vasikin. U'Vesfilah, that's actually, not all your souls have the word U'Vesfilah, and also in davening. Because davening has a longer time. I mean, one still has to be careful. A 10-something is not all day either, but it's longer than Kriya Shema. Number two, Uchshatom is Palel, Altas Tefilos for Keva. When you do daven, do not make your tefillah like a set routine, like a habit. Elo rachamim misachanunim lufnei amakom. Should rather be full of mercy and pleadings before Hashem. Shneemar. Most of our sidurim say a pasuk from Yoel. Ki chanun v'rachumu. For Hashem is merciful and is full of grace and mercy. Erech apayim v'rav chesed. He's long to anger. And he's great of kindness, v'nicham ala ra, and he's willing to go back on any bad decree. Some Mishnayos, though, actually quote a similar pasuk, but a pasuk that you might know more, it's from Yonah. This is Yonah speaking. Some of them say this pasuk, ki ato kel chanun v'rachum, you, Hashem, are a full of grace and mercy, erach apayim, again, long to anger, v'rav chesed, and great of kindness, v'nicham ala ra, you'll go back on the ra. That is Yonah actually talking to Hashem about his worry about Nineveh, right? Why did I do all this? Because I knew they'd do teshuva, and you'd go back, you'd say, okay, forget it. They won't have Xera, that's the Yonah pasuk. So they're very, very similar, psukim, but I just wanted to mention they're two different gesos. And number three, v'al tehi rasha b'fnei atzmecha. Do not be a rasha to yourself. So what is the saying? Like we said, be careful with Kriya Shema and Tefillah. Kriya Shema is Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shamayim, so very fitting for somebody who's a Yorei Chet, he wants to be Mekabel Hashem's yoke upon him. And Tefillah is the Avodah, it's the only Avodah that we have. And then the second thing, Altas Tefillah's Chokeva, don't make it like a due, like something that's a habit, don't make it something you want to get rid of. Like, okay, I have to daven, but then I start my day. That should never be how we feel. Should never be even like a Kviyas Itim, like somebody recites something. It's not reciting, it's speaking to Hashem. One should also never feel like, oh, I don't really need what I'm requesting. We never know what we need. Needless to say, tefillah is generic enough to include anything that we might possibly need, that we know we need, that we don't know we need. We should daven with our full intent, with kavana. And perhaps, I didn't see this, but I think maybe perhaps, one could say why if one does include the tefillah, especially, be careful to recite them at the right time. Perhaps that's why he puts that before, but I'll ask tefillah skokeva, that one shouldn't conclude from that statement that, oh, I should only daven, like, you know, when I really feel the urge. No, tefillah has to be first thing in the morning, mincha ma'ariv. We do not mean to say, because I should have kavanah, so only when the urge strikes me, for sure not. But, and nevertheless, one has to keep these two things. One has to be zohir, do it at the right time, every day, exactly the right time. At the same time, though, it should not be like a burden, chas v'shalom. It should be like one had an appointment with a melech malchei hamelachim. One would keep it very, very stringently at the right time, and at the same token, one would not feel ever like it's a burden I want to get rid of. Imagine I get to have an audience with God, or the king, whatever. One would not feel like that's something one wants to get rid of. And the last part is a little interesting. Al tirasha b'fnei atzmecha. What does that mean? Don't be a rasha to yourself. So Rashi says simply, don't do things that will make you later say, oh, what a rasha I am. Behave yourself. Don't do things that will later make you feel like a rasha. Some of us take it as be'atzmecha, don't be parish min atzibur. Don't hold yourself only alone. Separate, that will end up in you being a rasha. You'll have nobody to do checks and balances and say, are you sure you should have done that? You won't have mochichim. The other Mefarshim explain maybe more as we would imagine that if one sees, one should not view oneself as a Rasha, because if one thinks one is so lowly anyhow, A, one will not hold back from doing what's the matter doing something more, I'm already so bad, I already am so lowly, what difference does it make? That's a lot of the Goyim have that Hashem is so high, we're so low, we're sinful men, throw in a few more sins and then confess, whatever it is, it's definitely not how we should view ourselves, we're the cream of the creation, we have to hold ourselves as thus. And also one should, of course, never despair of doing teshuva. That was the mistake that Acher and different people made. It's definitely a mistake. Even though they may have even heard that everybody does teshuva chutz me'acher, that was a nesoya. There's nothing that one cannot do teshuva for, even if it's very, very hard. But one always does teshuva, and one does so immediately. One doesn't hold back, one does so immediately. One should, in fact, all year round, view oneself as the Beinoni. Like we say in the 10 days of Sef Mitshuva, we say one should view oneself as 50-50. Every single thing that I do might shift me, it might shift the whole Kehillah, might shift the whole world to one way or another. That's really how one has to view oneself all year round. So that would be the Beinoni. And if we can possibly get in Rabbi Elazar, that would be nice. So that's your test, which is really your Dalit, Rabbi Elazar Omer. Neveshokul dilmo Torah, be diligent to learn Torah. So here we again have a difference of how we could number this. This might be part of number one, or ready might be number two, meaning be diligent to learn Torah so that you will know how to answer a heretic, or it might just be a separate comment. You should know before whom you toil. And the last one would either be separate one or more going along with this. Who it is, or other gersos actually have, instead of mihu, they say v'ne'emon. You should know that he is trustworthy, the ba'al malachtecha, your employer, that he will pay you back a reward for all your labors. So, Rabbi Elazar, to remind ourselves, is the one who was the mayan ha'mizgaber. He was the one of the incredible intellect, and he says, how to do that? Don't think you get this miraculously. I mean, it's true, he probably had an incredibly good head, but even though, he says one has to be diligent about learning, and one should know how to answer an apikoros. So the Mefarshim note that it says how to answer an apikoros. We never start up with them. We do not begin ecumenical discussions or debates ever. If they ask us something, so sometimes, if one for sure knows that one will answer correctly, sometimes it's kedai to give an answer. Often it is not. The Mefarshim also mentioned sometimes it is not kedai at all. One simply ignores it, one has to know. And one certainly doesn't answer unless one knows how to answer properly. So that would be that. The Rambam connects it, actually. He says, realize that Hashem watches your thoughts and your intents, that even when you might be learning about their wrong opinions in order to know how to answer them, you should never veer yourself into perhaps finding their philosophies after all a little bit interesting. No, but know before whom you're standing, know before whom you're laboring, and who is this trustworthy employer who's going to pay you back. So we know that way before we had the Mishnah that told us that we don't work for reward. But the point over here is, first of all, we should be aware of it, so we should work wholeheartedly. Somebody who thinks, what difference is it? One has to realize, one is standing before an employer who's ready, who's waiting with a tremendous reward. One wouldn't work full-heartedly, one has to. So the first one will also say, it just means to be aware of another one of Hashem's chesed. Like we said before, we really don't deserve any schar. Hashem is constantly lending us ahead. And yet he chooses to give us schar, so we ought to be aware of that. Even if that's not why we're working, it would be doing a disservice to not be aware of that, to say, doesn't matter. No, we have to know it. It's one of Hashem's chasadim. And finally, they say, the Mishnah above was speaking about if one manages to be on such a high level, to not think about the schar. But if one is not on such a high level, so definitely it's better to work lo lishma, indeed, to get chai olam haba. There's nothing wrong with that, rather than to not work at all. So they said there's nothing wrong. One should, if one has to know, one has to know for the purpose of being makir tov, and if it helps one in one's avoda, so for sure it's better than not being helped, that's for sure. Okay, so that was the Talmidim. I was asked by the Kehl office, for anybody who may not have received this at the Shia last night, these letters for writing to the Board of Education of New York State, to read, what? I think one can give it back to the Kehl office, but it doesn't have an address here, but...
I think you send it to Charles.
I think you can give it back to the Kehl office. I think they'll take care of it.
Yeah.
So if anybody wants one, I think we have 10 copies.
Online.
Okay.